meditating. My eyes were closed, and I didn't know it was offering time. And I opened my eyes, and Jeff was beside me with this large white bag. And I thought to myself, they're expecting a big offering this morning. So I put my little offering in the bag. And Jeff very kindly lifted it out again and gave it back to me. So, folks, it's lovely, lovely to be here this morning. You know, as we drove up, saw all the cars, our hearts just lifted. And then to come in and see you all again, it's just wonderful. And we're delighted to be here, and we're delighted to be with you. And we trust the Lord will bless our little meditation about the Lord Jesus this morning around his word. So let's read it. If you have a Bible, I'd like to read a couple of scriptures. The first one is in the first book of Timothy, and in chapter 5. It's the first book of Timothy, chapter 5, and I've lost my place already. Verse 15. No, that's not it. Sorry, it's 1 Timothy 1:15. Sorry. 1 Timothy 1:15. Sorry. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ Jesus came into the world. Now, the second reading is in the first book of Peter, please, and in chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, and just reading at verse number 7. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, two verses in John's Gospel, in John's Gospel, chapter 14. And reading at verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I will come again. Now, lastly, in the Gospel by John, just back a couple of chapters to chapter 11 and verse number 27. John 11:27, and she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come, and he calleth for thee. The Master is come, and he calleth for thee. I trust the Lord will bless these lovely readings from his good word to all our hearts. There's four little things that I would like to bring before you this morning about the blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to remind you from 1 Timothy chapter 1 that we read about, that he came, Christ Jesus came into the world. And then I'd like to remind you from John 11 that not only did he come, but he calls. He calls. The Master is come, and he calleth for thee. Eight delightful words that has an appeal to all of our hearts this morning. The Master is come, and he calleth for thee. So he came, he calls. And then I'd like to remind you, for the encouragement of your hearts this morning, that not only did he come and not only does he call, but he cares. He cares. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then to finish on this delightful theme that encourages all our hearts and challenges all our hearts, that he said, if I go away, I will come again. He cometh again. So these are the four little things that, very simple, but I trust that they will touch and warm and encourage all our hearts this morning. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came. At Christmas time, we certainly remembered that in a very, very special way, didn't we? His coming into the world. And I often think that when we think of his coming into the world and coming to Bethlehem, you know, at Christmas time, we have very, very warm thoughts about Bethlehem. We sing about it, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, and so on. But you know, this year as I thought about Bethlehem, although Bethlehem is precious because it was where the Lord was born, I thought about it in a different way. Because at Bethlehem, there was no room for him in the inn. And I wonder if we should be so excited about Bethlehem because it wasn't like Bethany. You remember in the village of Bethany, a woman called Martha received him into her house. And there was a welcome for the Lord. And there was a warmth about his presence. But when he came to Bethlehem, he was cast out because there was no room for them in the inn. And in my King James Version, I'm not sure what, you know, version you might be reading this morning, but in the King James Version, it doesn't actually say in the King James Version there was no room in the inn. What it does say in the King James is this: there was no room for them, for him in the inn. No room for them in the inn. And I often wonder, was there room for others? Some that were more influential, and some many that had maybe more money to pay, but there was no room for him and them in the inn. And so he came to Bethlehem. And you know, at Bethlehem and at Christmas at home, there are believers at home that, you know, and they're lovely believers. They really are lovely, lovely, born-again believers in the Lord Jesus. But, you know, they think we make too much about Bethlehem and we make too much about his birth when we should be thinking primarily about his death. But, you know, brothers and sisters, this morning, if there had been no birth, there could have been no death. If there had been no Bethlehem, there could have been no Calvary. If there had been no incarnation, there could have been no salvation. So we need to be thankful that the Savior of the world came. And I love the words. It was a Scottish poet called Isaac Ewan. And he wrote these delightful words about his coming into the world. It says, he came. There it is again, he came. Oh, wondrous sight. Into this world of night. Forth from those realms of light. At Bethlehem. Aren't we thankful that he came? Brother, where would you have been this morning if he had never come? Sister, where would you have been this morning if he had never come? We're thankful that he came. The great mystery about his coming. The deity should be expressed. Perfect deity should be expressed in true humanity. Linked together in one glorious person of our glorious Lord. The mystery of it. The greatest mind in the universe. The mind of Paul. When he thought about that incarnation, he said it's a great mystery. Even Paul couldn't understand it. Even Paul couldn't take it in. The mystery and wonder and meaning of his coming. How wonderful. In eternity, he was motherless. In time, he was fatherless. No mother in heaven. No father on earth. Is it any wonder great is the mystery of godliness that God was manifest in flesh? Jesus was that mother mild. Mary was that mother mild. Jesus Christ, her little child. We're so thankful to think of how he came. Is it any wonder that we do sing together in those times, "Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord, he came." But John 11, he calls. I think these are 8 tremendous words. The Master has come, and he calleth for thee. Are we not glad today, those of us who are saved, those of us who are born again, those of us who are true believers, are we not so delighted this morning that ever we heard his call? We have a hymn at home. I don't know if you sing it here. But it says, "He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, in grace he lifted me." Brothers and sisters, we've all been lifted this morning. And we've all been changed. Did we not sing that chorus at the beginning of our little meeting? "Since Jesus came into my heart, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." I want to tell you what I believe tonight about the Savior's call to salvation that each of us have heard. I want to tell you it has given us a dignity. It has given us a sweetness. It has given us a softness that we never ever had before. We've all been changed, wondrously changed. Our lives have been changed. Our personalities have been changed. Because we ever responded to the Savior's call. I just forget the name of the old preacher just now, but you know what he said about someone that responds to the Savior's call? He said, when a man gets saved, he says, even his dog knows something has happened. It's true, isn't it? There's a difference. Brothers and sisters, keep your head up this morning in a difficult world. Amidst the burdens and problems and difficulties of life, God has given you a dignity that marks you out as different. You dress differently. You speak differently. You act differently. Because we responded to the Master's call. There's a dear brother in our fellowship at home. As we break the bread on a Sunday morning, I can't but sometimes just look down and watch him. There's a dignity about him. He gets up to give thanks. There's a grace about him, a sweetness about his character. And you know, he was, do you know where he was when he heard the master's call? He was in the toughest prison in Belfast. He was a member of a paramilitary organization. He was a gunman in the loyalist community. He was a corner boy. And I often look at him and think the wonderful, wonderful change that salvation has brought because he ever heard the master's call. Brothers and sisters, keep humble, but keep your head up, because you have a beauty, a spiritual beauty, and a grace that you never had before conversion. The master has come, and he calleth for thee. I was just wondering this morning, in amongst, I don't know all the congregation this morning, I'm wondering, is there someone maybe in our congregation this morning that has never responded to the master's call? If there is, I want to tell you, in the midst of a noisy world with many calls, there's a call that's more important than all the rest. Listen to it again if you've never responded. The master has come, and he calleth for thee. What a wonderful meeting it would be if someone would receive him this morning that has never received him before. And then I couldn't help but wonder, and listen, I speak humbly, and I speak not critical, I speak for your help. In a congregation this size, is there someone that has lost their song? Is there someone that has got a little cold? Is there someone that secretly and silently has drifted away? And the scriptures are no longer being read the way they were? And the prayer life has drifted away? And nobody knows, but you know. I want to tell you, if there is, I want to tell you in kindness, the master has come, and he calleth for thee. He's worthy of your coming back, because he bled and died on Calvary's cross that you might be redeemed. He didn't turn back. He went all the way. The master has come, and he calleth for thee. You know, in our land, in Ireland, we used to be marked greatly by revival and by salvation and the master's call. We had a great revival in 1859. In 1859, there were over 100,000 people that responded to the master's call. You know what happened in 1859? There were public houses that had to close their doors because people were afraid to go in. Unless they died in a house of alcohol and died in their sins and dropped down into hell, they wouldn't go into a pub. Such was the fear of God. People were afraid to go to work. God was speaking in a mighty, mighty way. One minister said, he said, before this revival came, he says, my problem was getting people into church. Know what he said after the revival? He said, my people now is getting them to go home. Oh, how we long for revival, brothers and sisters, in your land. America's a wonderful land. a land of opportunity, a land of tremendous evangelical influence and favor. But how we long for revival. I have only experienced revival really once in a very definite way. There was an evangelist who emigrated from Ireland to Canada, and he came home to a town called Ballymena, where he had grown up, where he was well known. He pitched a large tent in the town of Ballymena in County Antrim, Northern Ireland. And we live a little distance away, but boy, we heard there were people getting saved. There was blessing. There was salvation. And my wife and I, Anne and I, decided that we'll need to go up here and see what's happening, see what this is. And so we went up to the meeting, big tent. People were queued to get in. I can't explain this to you, but you know what happened that night? That man was just reading the announcements. He wasn't even reading the Bible. He was just reading the announcements at the beginning of the meeting. And listen, brothers and sisters, there was an atmosphere came over that meeting that I have never experienced before or since. God was speaking. God was working in power. Revival. Oh, that it might ring out again in our land and in your land too. The Master has come, and he calleth for thee. Thank God he's still calling today. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Hey, listen, I want to tell you out there, we might speak about a nice land and all the rest, but listen, there's not many care. There's not many care. There's not many care about the Christian. There's not many care where you go on with God or not. Thank God the saints here do, but outside there's not too many that care. Isn't it good to know today, but there is one that cares. When did he start? When did he start to care? At salvation? No. Started long before salvation. He preserved us when we were on our road to hell. We sing a hymn at home, Preserved. Preserved by Jesus when my feet made haste to hell, and thou hast all things done that I might with thee dwell. The care of the Lord Jesus, even from our early days. How much did he care? How much did he care? Brothers and sisters, he cared so much to walk up Calvary's Hill, barefoot perhaps, without a shoe upon his blessed foot. Crown of thorns upon his bleeding brow. His back like a ploughed field. And then to lay on that cross and the nails and hands and feet. And a spear to be plunged in his side. That's how much he cared. We have a wee grandson. Adel's always asking me, when are you coming back? When are you coming back? And, you know, one of the reasons that I love my wee grandson, I don't like leaving him. And the very first night, his folks were, his mummy and daddy, that's our son and daughter-in-law, they were out for a meal, and I had to put the wee fella to bed for the very, very first time. And so he got ready and he jumped into bed. And I knelt down beside the bed and I said to him, because his daddy's a lovely Christian, we're thankful that our three boys are all saved. It's a wonderful blessing. I said to him, Callum, now, When you go to bed, does your daddy pray or do you pray? And he said, well, sometimes I pray and sometimes my daddy prays. So I didn't like to embarrass him, you know. He didn't want to be praying in front of his old granda the first night, you know. So I didn't want to embarrass him. So I said to him, well, look, what we'll do is I'll pray tonight. And he said, that would be good. So I hadn't premeditated or anything. But it came to my mind and I just prayed, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. Pardon his simplicity. Help him, Lord, to come to thee. Amen. When you're praying with children, brethren, you don't need a whole sermon. Just keep it sweet and soft that they can understand. Well, listen, I opened my eyes. And when I opened my eyes, his eyes were like saucers. And he said to me, Granda, did you just make that up? I said, no, son. there was a lovely hymn writer who wrote, that's the words of a children's hymn. It's about one that cares. One that cared for you, that went to Calvary, that you might have a home in heaven, and that your sins might be forgiven. Isn't it great to be able to tell sinners and Christians as well about one that cares? You know, the great, and I'm not being patronizing here. I admire the care that these dear brethren and sisters exhibit in this congregation, in this fellowship. I think there's a tremendous care for one another. I think the elders and the sisters and Abel and Sylvia and so on, there's a tremendous spirit of care. Because I tell you, it's not everywhere. It's not everywhere. You know what a man prayed one time? He prayed, Lord, bless me and my wife, my son and his wife, us four and no more. Amen. Not much care. Just before we came away, Anne and I visited a dear widow. I'm sorry to have to say these things because I love my homeland. I love the assembly. I love the fellowship. But we traveled up to a dear sister that we've known for many years who lost her husband, a godly man. They were saved in an assembly fellowship for years. And as we visited her in her sadness and sorrow, you know what she said? She said, I haven't seen an elder since Billy died. Haven't seen an elder. What can you say? All I could say was, well, May, there is one that cares. And you cast all your care on him, for he careth for you. Brothers and sisters, could I appeal to you today that, because I know that in a congregation like this there are burdens, and there are heavy hearts, and there are problems of every kind. Do you remember, there's one that cares and there's one that understands. I don't know if you've ever heard of Charles Vigil. Charles Vigil was an immigrant from Europe into America. He came with his parents when he was a young boy. He was saved when he was young. He was married when he was young. He had a little daughter when he was young, and he gave himself to full-time service for the Lord when he was young, Charles Vigil. He was often taking missions around the various parts of America. And one evening, Charles Vigil returned home. After a gospel mission, he was met by his wife. And she said to him, "Charles, I'm leaving. I'm leaving." He said to her, "Why are you leaving?" She said, "I'm tired of this life. I'm tired of this life. I'm tired of being lonely. I want the bright lights. I want something more exciting. And I'm going to Los Angeles to find it there." And Charles Vigil was humble enough to take his wife and young daughter down to that train to take her to Los Angeles to find the bright lights. For months he prayed. And finally he decided that he too would go to Los Angeles and find his wife and plead with her to come home. Do you know, brothers and sisters, when he found his wife, she mocked him to his face as she told him the kind of immoral life that she was living. Charles Vigil came home alone, went into the presence of the Lord, and wrote a little hymn. Know what it is? "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me." Brothers and sisters, friends might disappoint. Circumstances might disappoint. But there's one that cares. And I encourage you today in the midst of it all, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. "If I go away, I will come again." Brothers and sisters, this is a lovely, lovely truth. You know, when I came from Ireland here for the first time, I didn't know if they believed in this truth of the rapture, that he's coming again. And I found out they believed it with all their heart. And there's a sister here today, and one of the first times I met her, you know what she said to me? She said, "I'm a watcher." "I'm a watcher." Now, it was very unspiritual of me, because I hadn't kind of, you know, been talking about spiritual things. I thought maybe she was a bird watcher or something. I didn't know what she meant. And I said to her, "You're a watcher." She said, "I'm watching every day for his coming." Brothers, let me tell you this. It's all right me preaching about this, but some days I'm too busy. And some days I'm too careless to think that today the Lord could come. You know, it's in our heads, but I would love it today that it might be in our hearts. "If I go away, I will come again." You know what the Bible calls it? It calls it the blessed hope. The blessed hope. Now, the blessed hope is not that when I die, I'll go to heaven. Like, that would, you know, that wouldn't be too bad if that was all it was, that when I die, I'll go. But that's not the blessed hope. The blessed hope is that we'll go to heaven without dying. I don't know, do you sing that? Do you sing that little hymn here? "Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? No sickness or sorrow or sadness or crying, caught up in the clouds with the Lord in glory when Jesus comes for his own." I will come again. He's coming again. You see, the rapture is much more wonderful than death. It really is. Because death is individual. And death can be very, very painful. But the coming of the Lord Jesus to the air for his own is collective. And it's very joyous. To meet him with a body that's changed. And transformed into a body like his own body of glory. To be finished with sin. And to be finished. Is it any wonder we say, even so, come Lord Jesus? I remember in our little meeting at home, there was a dear sister. I'll tell you her name. She's in the glory now. Tilly Boyd. Dear Tilly. She came from a poor home. Tilly was a cripple lady. She got wondrously saved in old age. She was in a wheelchair. And I remember the night that she got baptized, two dear brethren lifted her out of that wheelchair and carried her into the baptismal tank and buried and baptized her subsequent upon her salvation. And just maybe a couple of years afterwards, she took seriously ill. I visited her in the hospital. I said to her, Tilly, any word of you getting home? She said to me, Hilton, my next move's up there. And she was right. You know, brothers and sisters, I went to her little funeral on a hillside in the county Antrim. And you know, the family were so poor. They were not saved, the family. They couldn't afford a headstone. She was buried in an unmarked grave. And I made up my mind that day that, you know, whenever the crowd goes away and so on, I didn't have time to maybe linger at the grave. I said to myself, I'll come back and pay my respects quietly in due course. And I left it a couple of weeks. And I went back to that graveyard. And do you know what happened, folks? What happened was I couldn't find the grave. I couldn't find the grave. And I looked and looked and tried to work it out and tried to, but there had been other graves that had been dug in the meantime, and I couldn't find the grave. You know, the only consolation I had that day, I thought to myself, the Lord knows where that grave is. And when he comes to the air and he calls from the world his own, he'll know where Tilly Boyd's grave is, and she'll rise to meet him in the air, and she'll not need a wheelchair then. There'll be no wheelchairs in heaven. Death will never enter there. Tears will never come. And there's no night there. He's coming again. Brothers and sisters, isn't it a wonderful thing to be saved? Isn't it a wonderful thing to be born again, to be forgiven, and to love the Lord who loved us first? He loved me before I ever loved him. He thought of me before I ever thought of him. I was in his heart before he ever was in mine. Isn't it wonderful? And all we can say today is this, even so come. Lord Jesus, shall we just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer? Father, we're thankful for these simple and yet so lovely themes and thoughts that we have been enjoying about the one who cares and the one who loved us unto death, gave himself for us on Calvary's tree and has promised to come back. Help us to be watchers, to wait and long for his coming. And to live lives down here that will bring him glory. Bless this fellowship here. Bless every brother. Bless every sister. And grant that we all may go away today cheered in our hearts. And drawn closer to our blessed Lord. Who gave himself for us at Calvary. Receive our thanks in his precious name. Amen.